I pushed the button. Oh, hello. I'm sorry. I thought I pushed it. My little thumb did not do its job. Who, by reason of use, did you need to start over? Rewind the tape. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And really is the purpose that we've been going through these lessons over and over again, repeating this, because we want to learn the difference between good and evil. That's what a spiritually mature person does. The immature person doesn't know how to discern that. And that's what he's about to go into in the rest of the book of Hebrews. Remember, man inserted the numbers. It's unfortunate sometimes that we read Bibles based on the chapters and verses and the numbers. It's good to read the Bible once in a while. We have a couple of different Bibles in our library that I like to look at that has no numbers in them. It just read, flow through it. You catch more drift of the letter rather than the numbers. Does that make sense to you? So we are picking up with chapter 6, verse 1. There is a break here because it starts with the word therefore. And we always stop and see what it's there for. So anything prior to that is what it's referring to. So therefore, we're going to leave, it says, the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, these first principles he just mentioned, and let's go on to perfection. Now, we've spent time, you can't be perfect as a person. Religion always is pushing someone to try to be perfect. You can't do that. What we're talking about is growing to a great level of spiritual maturity. And as we become established in these things and lay the foundation of these things that we've been talking about for months, we're going to do that. We're going to grow up in these things. And he says, to start with, we're not going to lay again the foundation of, number one, repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So let's pray. Again, we're so thankful for the God and the Holy Spirit who is the great teacher here. Thank you, Father, for the anointing that rests upon each and every one of us to see and hear and to speak really what you want us to receive from you. Thank you, Father, that you have prepared our hearts, tilled up soil of our hearts, just like Mark chapter 4, where we want our hearts to be receptive and ready. So that the word produces fruit 36 and 100-fold. We give you and glory and honor that it's going to deal with any traditions and doctrines of doubt and belief, traditions, doctrines of men, things that have held us little areas, sometimes the smallest little thing that we didn't even realize we're still holding on to. But it's time to let go of it. It's time to resist it. It's time to flush it out of our life. And I thank you, truth, for that. Give you the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing. It's important to do that. We talked about that. 2 Timothy chalks us about, I'm not be negligent, keep you in remembrance of these things, though you be established in the present truth. But we're always going on from there. There's present truth and there's a future truth. And every time we add to this, it's like we come along, it's like a train, you hook it up, and then you take a car and you go, and then you come back and hook it up again. You know, it's just an ongoing thing. We've been on this for weeks and weeks, and so I encourage you to go back and listen to the messages on the website if you have kept up with it. So here we are, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, talking about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the first set is repentance from works and a faith towards God. So we've been talking about this for a few weeks now, and the Passion Translation puts it this way. Now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection and maturity. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon. That's important, isn't it? The foundation has already been laid. He's talking to these Jewish converts and those who are reading this, and he says, you've already got a foundation laid, but now need to build it. We've talked before about how Paul and others have talked about, we take heed how we bond it. That's up to us. There's the God and man side. And so he says to us here, turning away from our works to embrace faith in God. Now again, it's not repenting from sin. We've already done it. These people were believers. They didn't have to repent of their sins. They needed to repent of the religious works that they were in, thinking that somehow that was going to make them more spiritually mature and be able to show others how spiritually mature they were. See, if I do these certain works, look how spiritually mature I am. Sometimes those immature people, because trying to get that feeling of security, that feeling of acceptance, assurance through that. And it comes by faith, by works. That's what I've been spending so much time on. I'm believing I'm going to get through with it tonight. So this foundation has been laid. It starts with repent and believe. That's the repentance from dead works. It's not trusting in what we've done, but faith towards God. That's trusting in what God has done. And when we've talked about Ephesians chapter 2, about saved by grace through faith, that is, grace is what? The God side. Everyone say God side. There's grace is the God side. You can't make more grace on your own. And then it's faith, what's that? That's the man side. That's where we believe something that God has promised. Faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God, or the promises of God, if you want to put it that way, if that helps. So the God side, the grace is given to us because we've repented. We changed our direction, our attitude, our heart, our thoughts about something, and we've put a focus on what he has done rather than what we've done or what we haven't done. There's a lot of subconscious people thinking, I haven't done, I haven't prayed and enough, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. So let me read the Amplified to you here in Hebrews 1. Let's not again be laying foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works. I like that. Dead formalism. Abandonment of dead works or dead formalism. And of having faith by which you turned to God. I like that. Because when you walked away from something, I've walked away from faith first, I have to turn to something else. So my focus is no longer on what I've done wrong or what I should be doing. It's turned towards what Jesus has done. That's where my faith is now. That's where my focus is now. The problem is religion wants to grab you the face and pull you back around again. Look what you missed. Remember, sin just means missing the mark. And I'm always going to miss the mark at some times. I'm going to press toward the mark. Jesus is that mark, by the way. Religion grabs me by the jaw and goes, look what you missed. And then it wants you to be sin conscious. It wants you to be aware of how badly you've missed it. And what you should do to make it up for where you missed it. And then we start getting into works. Then we start thinking with guilt and condemnation. And all of us, it just overwhelms us. So we've been going through this because we have to make decisions and turn from ourselves and trust in what God has done for us. Not trusting in ourselves. Legalism always desires us to turn us back to dead works instead of faith towards God. And we look specifically at the last couple of lessons about Paul, how he used Abraham as an example in Galatians chapter 3. Quotes back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll refresh that again. Let's pick up in Romans chapter 4, because that's what it all leads to. I'm hoping to get it through as much as we can in Romans chapter 4. Just, we'd spend the whole time here. We could spend weeks, honestly, in chapter 4. There's so much, but I'm going to get through this in lightning speed. Glory, glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Another translation says this, the what shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking, in other words, according to the flesh, our natural human forefather? It says, what did he find out? So I want to ask you that question. What did Abraham find out that the writer of the book of Romans trying to get across to us. This is the big question here in the Romans chapter. The whole chapter full of questions, but it starts with this one first important question. And then, thankfully, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he's answered that question for us. We don't have to go digging around and trying to think, well, I don't know, that's a mysterious question. What are we going to do? The ways of the Lord are mysterious, you know. No, he gives us the question, and thank God he gives us the answer. So he says here, what does it mean according to the flesh? He's humanly speaking about our forefather. What did he find out? The Amplified goes on and says this. How does this affect his position and what was gained by him? Well, I'd ask that ourselves. When we get through with this and when we read these scriptures, how does this affect our position in Christ? How does it affect us in the sense that what have we gained because of Christ? So, when you look at verse 1 and ask that question, what did he find out? Perhaps maybe we should also, at the same time, ask the question first. What had humanity lost? See, if Abraham gained something, we have to ask the question, what did Abraham and humanity at some point lose? Well, really, he lost it through Adam. What he lost through Adam was that right relationship with God. All of us, because we are underneath that, in a sense, natural, humanly speaking, genealogy, we have lost our place in the garden. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen the Garden of Eden, have you? I haven't. I'm looking forward to today because I believe it's still somewhere. I don't think it got destroyed. I don't think it's, you know, somebody lost it. You know, where's the secret garden? Well, someday it'll be revealed, I believe. We lost our place of righteousness. We've lost our right standing with God. Actually, Adam lost his image of God. He was created in God's image, which is spiritual image first, and he lost his image. Because all of a sudden when they fell, what image did they see? They saw nakedness, and they didn't like that image, and they covered themselves up. Ultimately, they lost was identification with God. Now, the whole New Testament, if you've been around this church for any length of time, what do we teach on all the time? Your identification in Christ, in him, is such an important principle because that's what was restored through Jesus, this and Adam. And so when we read this, what did Abraham find? Abraham found out how to believe God and just take God at his word. And because of that, he was justified by faith. It says, for what does the scripture say? Verse 3, Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, depending on the translation you're reading, the word accounted there might be, it might say reckoned, it might say imputed, it might say a lot of different things. It's an interesting word. I will not try to pronounce it. Number 3049 in your concordance, you like that stuff. Basically, it means credit to your account, is the way the Amplified puts it. What's been credited to your account? Righteousness when you trust God. But it's also the fact that if we miss it, thank God, God's wrath is not credited to my account because my account's been blanked out. It's been wiped out. My account's clean. My account's been paid off. Over and over and over, all through this chapter, it's used numerous times. Now, King James verse says counted exactly the same word. King James verse 3 says counted, verse 4 reckoned, verse 5 counted, verse 6 imputed, verse 8 imputed, verse 9 reckoned, verse 10 reckoned, verse 11 imputed. Now, see, if you didn't realize it, in the original language, every one of those is the same word. But each time in England, they translate a little differently, which sometimes can be confusing. It's ultimately, the six simple definition, I love this, means an inventory, a calculation, to be answerable, a reckoning of the books. Simplified, it means when something has been not put there, it's not on the books. You know, most people, if they have something show up on a charge card and they didn't buy it, it's called what? Fraud. Someone took your identity and they put something on your account and they charged something on your account. We've had that happen to us where somebody wanted to charge up a bunch of computers or stuff on one of our cards one time, and we had to go. And I mean, I had one of my cards one time at a bookstore, and then within 20 minutes, they had already charged like $2,000-$3,000 worth of computers from some place in England. Now, the only way that would happen is I know that little girl was back there playing my card longer than she should have. I had to contact the credit card company, because it should not have been reckoned to my account. Did you catch that? It should not be on the books of my account. I want it removed. Now, fortunately, I could prove that I didn't buy it, and it was removed. That's what you have to do, prove it. Identity theft or for fraud is what the devil is doing to people all the time. He is trying to steal your identity by telling you you're an old sinner. Religion. There's preachers in the pulpit this morning, some in the world, that got up and said, you're an old sinner, saved by grace. And I say, sorry, I'm not an old sinner. I might be happy, but I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm the righteousness of God. Thank you very much. Now, those are fighting for some people, but I'm fine. I'll fight with you. I'll take it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll fight with you all week long with that. I'll take out the sword of the Spirit, and I'll whack you silly with it. Come on, I'm the righteousness of God. God, don't tell me otherwise. Because God made me that. See, the problem with religion, they think when you say that, you made yourself that. And I'm not boasting in that. Abraham had nowhere to boast. He couldn't say, I'm righteous because look at all the cool things I did. No, man, that guy messed up. The rest of this chapter talks David and Abraham as examples of how they met up in life. And God still said, you know what? They love me and they trust the word. And because of their faith, I'm going to count it to them on their books that they're righteous. It's accounted to them what? Righteousness. You know, if someone came to your ledger, to your books, your account, what's on your account? Righteousness. Not sin, not guilt, not condemnation. And yet why is it that so many Christians are walking around with this idea that somehow or another, how am I going to make it? God's not pleased with me. Yes, he is. Trust him and he's pleased with you. Without faith, it's possible to please him. So just very simply, believe him. That's faith is. Then you're pleasing. It's not what you do. It's faith. Everyone say faith. Oh, you're those word of faith preachers, aren't you? Yep. I am. So when we look at this and we go through this whole thing, and it says, his faith, this is the Passion Translation. His faith transferred God's righteousness into his account. Now, I don't know about you, but I do a lot of online banking. I can transfer money from an account to another, and I can pay bills on the line. I can move money around, do all kinds of things, and never have to go to the bank. Thank God. But the thing is, when I transfer something into another account, cover something I did, I know it's covered. I know it's taken care of. I trust the system enough to believe that it's going to be taken care of. Now, I'm one of the crazy people that I actually check. Because there's been times I've actually caught the bank making mistakes. My wife will tell you, I'm just one of those kind of guys. They don't want us to see coming. Because I'll show them where they missed it. And say, well, why do you call this paper? Because paper doesn't forget. One of the things I had to do one time was I printed out what was the screen. And when I went to the bank, they said, well, that's not what's on my screen. I don't care what's on your screen because your screen is wrong. Let me show you what was on my screen. And I got a confirmation number. Oh, yeah, I don't know why that changed. Because someone had a finger on your end. Now, if my fat finger pushed the wrong button, put the finger on my nose. But you know what? The devil the enemy would love to keep putting things on your account that someone else did him. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that is doing most things. He's going to pay for it too. Oh, is he going to pay for it? He's running up a bill. Now listen to this verse again. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted, imputed as grace, but as debt. Let me ask you something. The paycheck that you earned is not a gift from your employer. You could work, right? At the end of the week, do you get paid weekly, monthly? How do you get paid? Weekly. Do they come up with your paycheck and say, I'm just going to give you this wonderful gift because I love you so much. You're such a wonderful person. It's a gift. And you no, I worked this. I had to put up with those screaming kids. I earned this. True? Yeah. That's true. And see, when you've prayed and you've worked and you've done this, and then you go to God, where's my paycheck? He goes, I won't be in debt to you, he says. Did you catch that? You can't let God be in debt with you. We're in debt to him. I'm going to read that again. Not him who works. In other words, if you do religious works, that's what he's talking about. If you think you've earned something, if you've prayed all day, you've given extra in the offering, somehow or another can impress God. And if you are doing all the things that you think deserve God's special attention, they're not counted to you as grace, but as a debt. And God will not be indebted to anyone. Did you catch that? Because religion hates that attitude. Religion wants you to have to work to earn God's favor. You can never earn God's favor. You can never earn God's grace. This verse ought to go down in the Bible with little stars, little stickers, whatever you need. When someone tries to come along, put you under works, you go right back to, I can't work to earn anything. If it's imputed to me, the only thing I want imputed to me, I want to take inventory of. One thing that I want on my books is his righteousness. So let's pick up with David and Abraham as example, verse 5. But to him who dares not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Now, boy, that's an opening statement right there. Who does not work, and who dare not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted, again, same right there, for what? Right standing in God. Just as David also describes this bloodness of the man to whom God imputes, there it is again, righteousness apart from works. Righteousness comes how? Apart, separate from, nothing to do, connected with, or an association of works, or what you do, press God. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Those specific and direct quotes from God's promise in the Old Testament. Now remember, David was a Jew that was under the new covenant, or the old covenant with God, but he was also known as a man after God's own heart. Now, the next part of the chapter, from verse 9 on, is talking about Abraham. I'm going to say something that some people who don't know biblical history get kind of freaked out. Abraham was not a Jew. Hello? The word Jew comes from what? Can someone tell me? Judah. Judah was a relative way down the line of Abraham. All right. Judah was one of the sons, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel had what? Sons. Judah, when they think of Jews, they think of 12 tribes. They come out of Israel, or Jacob, which was Abraham's grandson. Now, Abraham, way back here, had nothing to do with Jews. And yet, you start talking to people, start talking about, you know, Abraham, and those Jews. I was like, do you even know what you're talking about? He wasn't Jew. Actually, he came down an area where some argue it was Iraq, others argue it was Iran. It was Middle East. It was part of the Tigris, Euphrates, Crescent, you know, Fertile Crescent area, if you understand world history. All the different kingdoms that have gone back and forth, He was from Ur, Chaldees, you want to pronounce it that way. He wasn't a Jew from Israel. All right? Please settle that in your mind. Because I've heard people say that lately. Please. So here we are. Abraham's not a Jew. And he was made righteous, not by keeping law. The law wasn't even around yet. He's made righteous in God's sight because of his faith. Romans 4:5, we've already looked at this. As people are counted as righteous not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives their sin. That's Romans 4:5. So here we are, looking at the significance of David and Abraham. One under law, one came before the law. Both of them have the same position of righteousness, equal for God, because of their what? Faith. And say faith. Not their works. Nothing they did. Nothing they could have accomplished brought them into that right relationship with God the Father. Both of them had sins worthy of judgment, condemnation, and even death. I don't have time tonight to get into it. But you know, in the Old Testament, Genesis and other places, it says if a man marries his sister, it's an abomination. He is worthy of death. In fact, place some people translated into the Jewish law that if you don't take care of it, then you're guilty if you don't kill the guy. You're worthy of death. It's like, well, wait a minute. I want to know about it then. And guess what Abraham did? He says of his wife more than once, oh, yeah, well, yeah, this king wants to have. Now, again, I always laugh at the fact that she was getting up in age when some of these kings thought she was hot stuff. Come on. She wasn't some 20, 30-year-old woman. Some of these cases, depending on how you look at the timeline, she's older than all of us in the room here. And those kings are going, well, I want this baby in my harem. And Abraham's thinking, well, if I don't let him have her, he's going to kill me. So he's like, yeah, she's my sister. Now, under the law, what would have happened to him? Everybody would have got around, pick up your favorite rock, sign, boom, huh? He was worthy of death. Do you know also in the Old Testament, under the law, you could not marry two sisters while the women were alive? Do you know anybody related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that ended up marrying two sisters? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and Rachel. Jacob worked forever because he loved one, and that goofy father went and did a bait and switch on him. And he thought he was marrying one of the daughters. Now, all I can think of is that guy was lying or something that he didn't know. I read those stories and I go, God, someday I'm going to get to meet these people. And I'm going to say, you want to tell me this? And he goes, I'm not talking about this. I don't know. Huh? And then he says, fine, okay, you know, you tricked me into that. I already married her. But still want her. Really love her. Mm-hmm. So he married two sisters. Under the law, if Moses had already been around, and if the law had already been given, what should have happened to him? Another rock with your signature on it. Take it out, big rock this time, and worthy of death. But we understand something. Both of these men had faith toward God. Everyone say faith towards God. Remember, repentance from dead works. Not repentance from sin. It's repentance from what? Dead works. And a faith what? Towards God. And God recognized their faith in each situation. Now, eventually what they did would become an example of something that's under the law, which would be wrong, worthy of death. What was the purpose of the law? That we could keep it. It was to show us our need for a Savior. We've covered that ground before. So let's pick up with verse 9. Righteousness was given to Abraham and David, but specifically from here on, I'm going to start talking about Abraham because of his faith, not his works. Verse 9. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible. Now then, the question is, the question, I have to read this the correct way. I'm so used to reading out of other translations. Now the question, take a breath. Okay. Is this blessing given only to those who have faith in Christ, but also keep the Jewish laws? Or is the blessing also given to those who do not keep the Jewish rules, but only trust in Christ? Well, what about Abraham? We say that he received these blessings through his faith. Was it by faith alone, or because he also kept the Jewish rules? Isn't it interesting that Paul's already having to deal with that with Jewish believers right there. Gentile believers, because Gentiles didn't know Jewish history. So he's making point right here. Was Abraham made righteous because of Jewish rules or the law? They're going, no. Verse 10. For the answer to that question, answer this one. I love it. When God gave this blessing to Abraham, question mark. It was before he became a Jew. Before he went to the Jewish initiation ceremony of circumcision. Now, see, even that alone, I wouldn't call him a Jew. I'd say he was in covenant with God. That's the living Bible for you. Verse 12 or 11. It wasn't until later on, after God had promised to bless him because of his faith, that he was circumcised. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him just and good in his sight before the ceremony took place. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who believe and are saved without obeying Jewish laws. That's getting to. Now I picked this because if you read King James, you're getting into the circumcision, uncircumcision, and you're going to get lost. I like this translation because it starts talking about the Jewish ceremony and Jewish laws, and it helps us kind of break down the covenant thing. It says, we see then that those who do not keep these rules are justified by God through faith. At the end of verse 7. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of Jews who have been circumcised. They can see from his example that it is not this ceremony that saves them. For Abraham found favor with God by faith alone before he was circumcised. In other words, he was saved in God's sight beforehand. So again, what's the significance of all these questions? I'm going to repeat them real quick because if you're not careful, you miss them. But verse 1, what has Abraham found? That's verse 1. That's the opening question. What did he find? He found righteousness through faith. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Verse 9, is this blessing given only to those who have faith in Christ and keep the law? Is this blessing given to those who do not keep the law but trust Christ? What about Abraham? Was it by faith alone? Or because he kept the law? All those are good questions. But if you ask the wrong question, what do you always get? The wrong answer. And a lot of people were obviously asking the wrong question. That's why he's going through this almost. It all seems like he's repeating himself, almost redundant. Why are you doing? But he gets down to verse 10, and I love what he says. For the answer to those questions, then he says, answer this one question. If you can answer this question, you'll have all these answered. When did God give the blessing to Abraham? Verse 10, it was before law, before he went through the Jewish initiation ceremony of circumcision. Most people, I say, can't answer this question. When did God give a blessing to Abraham? Romans 4:13 then goes on and says, it is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not because Abraham obeyed God's laws, but because he trusted God to keep his promise. He trusted God to keep what God said he would do. Let me read King James, because this is the key point. Abraham obtained the promises of God, the righteousness of God, through faith and works. That's what this whole chapter is getting the point across. I know I'm probably sounding redundant myself in this, but he spends a whole chapter. So if he spends a chapter on this, we can spend time on it. New King James, verse 13, says this: for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It didn't come by keeping the law. He didn't say to Abraham, jump these hoops and I'll make you the father of all nations. He didn't say that. He just made the promise to him, and Abraham had to look at him and say, I have no clue how you can do that. I'm an old man. My wife is old beyond reckoning here. I know all these kings think she's hot stuff, but okay. So what are you talking about? We'll get there. We're going to keep on. It says that he did it not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let's pick up verse 15. For where is no law, there is no transgression. That's the end of chapter 4, verse 15 in Romans. Where is no law, there is no transgression. That's another part series right there. I can't spend time on that tonight. Therefore is a faith that might be according to grace, so that promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, remember he's writing Hebrews times 2 here, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 19, let's jump down to that. Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, or persuading, James says, that what he, speaking of God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. And therefore it was counted to him, here's the word accounted again, reckoned, imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also to us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and raised up because of our justification. Oh man, this is just rich stuff. And literally, each of these things is a series. And I don't have time. Bottom line is the fact that he was persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. God made certain promises to him, and he was 100 years old. And he says to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And I think Abram had to look at him and said, okay, you know what? I have no clue how you're going to do this, but I take you at your word. Trust your word. I believe your word. When you hear a promise, something happened in the inside of your heart. It's called hope, a confident expectation. That hope becomes the substance and something's hoped for. It's called now faith. Hope turns into faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We always use the illustration of blowing up a balloon. You might have a little balloon here, but blow it up, and it fills it with solid substance. And you can take that solid substance, and if I have a balloon here, and I blow it, I walk over, I'd hit Kevin on the head with it. And he would know that there's substance in that balloon. The substance is air, but it has... and contained within that balloon. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is the balloon. It's the thing that you want to capture. It's the thing you want to see. It's the thing that God promised. Now, I have to believe that. I have to accept that. I have to go into the Word of God. And he's going to say, an author, two or three witnesses, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. And I have so many scriptures that tell me this. I said, you know what? God's good for his Word. If God said that settles it. God said that about my salvation, I'm saved. God says that about your healing, you're healed. I'm not trying to get healed. I'm the healed existing sickness. I've had people get mad at me for saying, how dare you say that? I can see that you're sick. I know you're watching symptoms that I'm resisting. There's a difference. See, I'm not dining for those symptoms. I'm contending with them. I'm resisting them. I'm dealing with them. You know, maybe a little stronger on me because of something I did. Usually when I have gotten sick like that, it's usually because I have abused my outward man. I have not been a good steward of my flesh. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. That's what happens. We have to go like this. Don't tell me God made you sick. Those are fighting words with me. God doesn't make any, can't show me anything in the New Testament where Jesus made anybody be sick. All right? So all through this whole thing, Abraham learned how to discern good and evil. He learned how to believe God. He learned how to trust those promises. He discerned it. He knew what was right and wrong. And under the law came along and said, this is right and this is wrong and you're wrong and you'll not be able to be right. And everyone was like, oh man. But before law came, the Bible says over and over, 5:13, sin was in the world before the law, but sin was not counted, same word, reckoned, imputed to them as sin. There is no law, there is no sin, there is no transgression, there's no breaking of the law. You know, good example, 1969. Me and a couple of these on a road trip, California. And first time I ever drove through Nevada, parts of Montana. Freaking out. They had no speed limits. We are driving my friend's brand new 1969 Mons. Big engine. Fast car. You know, usually we're driving a car like that, you're always looking for a highway patrol. Because, I mean, you just look fat. All right? We had to find out if it actually go to 120. Dumb kids. And, of course, it was my turn to drive all the way across the dip part. Like this. It does it. It goes to 120. I just hope a jackrabbit doesn't jump out in front of me. Because they've been with trouble. But there were no laws. The highway patrolman could have come right up behind me, and I waved at him. In fact, I would see if he could keep up with me. I think we went fast because we buried that needle. We'd stop. Can I try now? So then the next guy would drive. There was no law. So guess what? There was no law enforcer out there either. There was nobody out there with their radar gun. Whoa! Huh? my wife said it was still stupid. Yeah, well, we were stupid. That's what stupid is. If Abraham had been under the law, he'd been worthy of death. If we had been Minnesota, it was stupid. But see, I'm not under the law anymore. Did you catch that? I'm not under the law anymore. You're not under the law. Don't let someone put you under the law. Don't let the enemy accuse you of under the law. That's why you spend time in Romans and Hebrews and Galatians specifically, those three books. Paul, I believe, who influenced all three of those, makes those points over and over in so many different ways. This whole chapter, he was fully persuaded. Abraham's fully, everyone say fully persuaded. Not kind of persuaded. Well, I hope so. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. You know what religion says? You're fully persuaded what God has promised, you have to perform. You don't have to perform it. That's works then. It doesn't count. So you're passionate about that. Yes, I am. I hate religion. I absolutely hate it. It keeps people in bondage. The lies of the enemy have destroyed more lives than you can imagine. The people that went into hell thinking they were right with God, and they weren't. They were only right with the God of this world. They had done what was right in the eyes of God of this world, not the Most High God. So, well, you know, you're a good person. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. Being the righteousness of God, being made the righteousness of God through faith. Faith righteous is the bottom line. There are so many things that we talk about. Someone ended up asking God. God appeared to him in a dream one time and said, what do you want? It was partly a test. And he said, give your servant understanding, an understanding heart, how to judge your people, rule your people, govern your people well, and so that I can discern between good and evil. What did Adam and Eve fall while they were in the garden? They were told a simple thing. Adam was told it. He told it to his wife. I don't know if he added to it or she just added. God gave her, you know, Adam gave her word and she turned it into a paragraph because she told the devil, I can't eat or I can't. Adam never said, as far as we know. God never said, as far as we know. But Eve kind of exaggerated a little bit. And guess what? Got her some trouble. Because Satan lied to her. Oh, no. You can eat of it, and you'll be like gods. Well, there was a truth there. But gods with a small g, when they were already walking in that righteousness with the big God. All of humanity fell into this place of unrighteousness. Thank God Jesus came and brought us out of that place of unrighteousness back into a place where we can be right with God. But one of the things that they fell from is because they took of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. They partook of fruit of good and evil. Now, this is one of those questions. What happened? And why didn't you pass down the knowledge of good and evil? Because within a few generations, all we had was evil. There was one man righteous, Noah, the rest toast. True? Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. God shows those up Abraham, and Abraham's dickering with them. Like, what about 50? What about 40? What about 30? What about? And so, well, if I find 10, I'll save the... Now, why did he spit 10? No one knows. Because if it had gone down to one, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here. Why? Because Lot was there. He was at the gate. He was vexed. His soul was vexed because of the unrighteous and sin in that city. And God come down and find out, really, is that true? But Abraham stopped at 10. And God said, there's not even 10 righteous people in the whole city. They're toast. True? Repentance brings us to a place to receive his mercy. You know, a man, Jesus said this to the religious people. Go and learn what this means. I love to say this to some of the religious people I know. I will have mercy and sacrifice. In other words, I don't want to see religious works. For I am not come to call righteous, but sinner to repentance. Now, some people have convoluted that verse. What he means by that, he says, those who are self-righteous, those who are trusting in their works to be righteous, I've not come for them because I can't even reach them. They trust in themselves. They won't trust in me. I have come to bring sinners to that place of repentance so that they turn to God. There's the law of faith in chapter 3, verse 27. He says, when is boasting? It is excluded by the law? No. Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or righteous or justified, had never sinned by faith. And we could say by faith alone. Apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not a contrary. We establish the law. In other words, the law is going to be there, but not for a righteous man. It's for the unrighteous. For the unrighteous man to measure himself against Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Because you keep going on to verse chapter 9, verse 30, then he switches from the law of faith, what he calls now the law of righteousness. We'll close with this. What shall we say then? Romans 9:30. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, in other words, through works, have attained to righteousness, even righteousness of faith. But Israel, or the Jew, the one under that old covenant, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. As it were, by the works of the law, or through the works of the law. For he stumbled at that stumbling stone. Was the stumbling stone? Christ. Having faith alone in Christ, not in themselves. We have religious people all around us. You work with religious people. You have religious relatives and neighbors. They are trusting in themselves. They are trusting in their works. And you have to, by the mercy of God and the grace of God, encourage them to learn what the Bible says, to make sure that they just believe God at his word. That's what was accountable to David and Abraham and to us for righteousness. Faith, righteousness means I am right with God because of my faith in him, not because of me. The law of faith and the law of righteousness defeats the law of sin and death, law that Moses gave, that shows us we needed a Savior. Father, we're so thankful.